Again, if you have in your studies on this a thought, how I've designed mine the way I want to teach it, it's not going to include everything. There may be some thoughts that you have that I don't bring out. Feel free, if you will, to present those. Again, as any brother teach here, not above error or misrepresent something, I may take a verse and not make the correct application. If I do that, be sure to call that to my attention. But it's from my studies, and I use again a lot of Vines and Strong's as definitions in these words that are used. And it's not my giving the meaning to it, but it's what Strong's or Vines defines as Scripture, or what the Word is, or what the Oracle is, okay? And you can just simply look at them if you want to that. Now, I didn't list every meaning to it, okay? Because if you look at meaning of words, you've got a list all that long of what it means in the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? But it just maybe it's that which is uttered or that which is spoke. The same meaning as oracle, even though they're different Greek words or Hebrew words. But we left off at the Scriptures, and we're looking at them from how they're used in the New Testament, from the plural, from the whole, and tonight as a single. John chapter 2, we'll look at some examples of how they are used in the single, just one, referring to one Old Testament Scripture. John chapter 2. Verse 22. It talks about, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so you see the use of both here, that he said to them they believed the Scripture when he spoke something to them, that which was written. And we looked at the context of this is in verse 19, that destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's a quotation from Psalms chapter 16, verse 10 there. And the truth that they did not understand, when it says they remembered this, when he said to them, when he was risen from the dead. So we understand at that time they did not understand the meaning of what Psalm 16 and verse 10 meant. But when they saw that, and Christ quoted this verse to them, then they understood the meaning of what the Scripture meant. So it was his source of authority to show what that verse meant. And so they understood. We made application. There's things that we do not understand today that's still in the future. The judgment, heaven and hell, what we're going to be like, even though it's written down, it's not yet been made known to us. And I'm often reminded of the verse, someday we're going to see Christ as he is. We have no idea now, but that is going to come in the future. And so this verse here, when Christ quoted, his disciples remembered what he said to them, in 3 days I will raise this temple up, of what Psalm 16 and verse 10. So he appealed to that scripture in Psalms for his authority. John chapter 10. We'll read verses 34 and 35. It says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, that's how he referenced it, it came to the writer of this verse, In the book of Psalms. He said, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, if you go back at verse 33, you'll get the context of why Christ said, have you not read in the scripture? He says, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And so this is what they accuse Christ of. And Christ says, is it not written in your law, you are gods? When you turn to Psalms chapter 82, is where this is taken from. of which Christ appeals to for this argument that he is being accused of blaspheming. He says, have you not read in your law, in Psalms chapter 82, in verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall be like man and fall like the one of the princes. Now we understand from this, we are gods. How? We're created in God's image, okay? We have that eternal abiding spirit within us. That's the reference that he's making to here when God said, have you not read in your law that you all are gods? And that's what he's having reference to, and that's what the psalmist is having reference to. The Hebrew word here, God, Elohim, usually refers to God Almighty, okay? But it's not always referring to the living God that we think about in this verse. When you look at, again, the context of this, of what this statement from the writer of Psalms is made in verse 6, go back to verse 1. He said, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Some may use of the judges in place of the mighty. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I say, you are gods. Well, who's gods? The judges. That's the context of Psalms. And that's who he is referring to. Of those in authority that he refers to and the writer does as gods. Those who hold authority and rule. So when you turn back to John chapter 10 and verse 35, where Christ there says, is it not written in your law, you are gods, if he called them gods? Who called them gods? Who called those judges gods? God did. He said, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God, the word came, which that was the writer of the book of Psalms in this particular chapter, but who gave him the words to write, saying they were God? God did, okay? So he says, if God called them gods, why can't I call them God? And that settles the argument. Because Christ appealed, if you will, to Scripture. And he says that the Scripture cannot be what? Broken. In other words, you cannot set that Scripture aside. That's what it means. The only way you're going to do that is deny the source of authority by which I made that statement. And that was his appeal, was to the Scriptures. They're God's final authority. If he called men gods, then he goes on, when you look at verse 36, do you say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If the Father called them gods, why can't I say I'm the Son of God? And his appeal was to the Scriptures. Any thoughts on that? John 19. Someone turn, if you will, to Matthew 27, verse 35, please. Psalms 19, verse 24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, someone read.
Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
You notice Matthew adds the word which was spoken by the prophet. And that John uses the word Scripture, that it might be fulfilled. Just simply remember, that which the prophet spoke was written. And that's what was fulfilled concerning what? Again, when you turn to Psalms chapter 22, is what he's having reference to here, or the writer is in verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's not always a rebuttal and an appealing to, but just that it was to be proof that what was taking place was to show what? That Jesus Christ was God's Son, okay? These prophecies that were written hundreds of years before time are now being fulfilled. And just like the reference to John 2 and verse 22, when he risen, they understood what that scripture means. Can you imagine reading in Psalms chapter 22 that verse? And then seeing, knowing that verse, then seeing that taking place during the time of Christ. What would you think? There was that scripture that was written, that we may know who Christ is. John chapter 20, and verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Again, I don't try to make application. They did not know or understand the scripture until after it happened. I remember Larry's class on this prophecy, and looking at that, and why maybe you would have a hard time sometime understanding certain things until, you know, I cannot visualize and cannot understand as we talk about the future of what we're going to see. I cannot comprehend that. But I do know when I see judgment that I'm going to understand what these verses meant that I looked at. Although I may not understand them now as I should. When I see the goats and the sheep divided, when you see that, the scriptures is going to become clear to you. That's kind of the way I look at it. It might not be the correct interpretation. But it talks about they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again. Why would that be hard to understand? Same would be hard to understand today if he's told Donnie died and say Donnie's going to rise in 3 days. Be kind of hard for me to understand, because why? You've never seen it before, okay? But prophecy, Peter makes reference to it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. But in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10, again, these things that point to who Christ is God's source of authority to prove that he is the Christ. In 16 and verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, C-O-L, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Again, this prophecy. Now, if you were reading that verse as a Jew, not knowing the crucifixion had not yet taken place, how would you interpret that verse? Would you even think of what Hades is? Or who it was referring to? But again, the scriptures, the source of authority, proves that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And we said that's the theme of the scriptures from that. So you can see that the scriptures set forth the truth, not only who Christ is, because of these prophecies that are fulfilled of what they speak, but also he uses the arguments of what he teaches is true. Because he appeals to that which was written. And that's just simply our source of authority today. I know Donnie makes reference to it all the time. If what he says is not there, read this. We looked at those in Thessalonica. That when they heard what was taught, they didn't settle because they heard it, but they took this which was written and compared it against that, and when it was written like it was spoken, then that was truth on that. Any thoughts? That kind of deals. I know these other verses. Don't you have?
I was thinking still about Acts chapter 8 with the eunuch who was reading from the Old Testament, but he didn't have a clue as to who that was talking about until Philip expounded to him, talked to him about Jesus. So that was after the fact that those events took place. But he was in the absence of that knowledge and didn't understand it until it was explained to him. Okay.
And we made reference to a lot of that, you know, that they didn't know what the verse meant, that destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again, until after it happened. And so those things become clear And the scriptures, if you will, they understood more fully when these things transpired. Again, we have their testimony. That's what we base our faith on. But this is truth. As we get into some of the later things, we've looked at how this came about, that it was God-breathed, that all these is by the inspiration of God. Again, that we look at things, when you look in the Bible of what all was there in these scriptures, the multi things that are dealt with there that are for our benefit one way or another. There's not an idle word in this Bible that does not apply to us some form or fashion. Okay? On that. Anyone else have any thoughts on it? God is living. We understand that. The scriptures that we read are the living oracles contained therein, these scriptures of God, the living word contained in these scriptures. And so, when you look at scriptures, sometimes the New Testament writers will speak as personifying scriptures as having new human attributes. When I say, well, Greg spoke, I'm giving him an attribute that he's capable of doing. We understand that as a person. When you turn to John chapter 7 and verse 42, because the scriptures are God-breathed, it talks about there, has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Who said it? Well, John here says the scripture said it, as if the scripture is speaking to which the scriptures do, because they're living. They are the Word of God, the living God, okay, recorded for us. So when it has reference that they said something to us, it's almost they're personified as they're actually speaking to us. And of course, that's a quotation from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that Micah recorded for us concerning this, that Christ would come from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem. Romans 4 and verse 3. Paul there is right, says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Again, this personification, as if the scriptures talk to us. And they do. When I read them, these scriptures, those things that were written, are talking to me. And that's a quotation from Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, that Paul is referring to. In Romans 9 and verse 17, for the scriptures say to Pharaoh. Again, scriptures are talking to whom? Well, it's not talking to Christians. Who's Pharaoh? Anybody know who Pharaoh was? King of Egypt. So it says here what, Paul? For the scriptures say to whom? Pharaoh, okay? For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Who spoke that to him? Those very words are recorded. Who spoke that to him? No. God through Moses spoke to him. But here it says, who spoke to him? The scriptures, okay? The difference in the two. Okay, Moses spoke the word revealed by God. But here it says that the scriptures spoke to him. The scriptures possessed the quality of foresight of looking into the future. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. This idea of things that the scripture, this human trait that they personify within themselves, as if they're human speaking to us. The scriptures foreseeing, just like we can foresee certain things because of the evidence that is around us that's going to happen. We can foresee or tell certain things by how the weather and stuff is on this. I mean, certain things we have foresight into. But here it says, Paul says that the scriptures foreseeing what? In the future that the Gentiles was going to be have a gospel preached to him. And that was to speaking to Abraham and one of the three promises that was made to him. In his seed, all nations will be blessed. Well, now we see that fulfilled by Scripture of what he was referring to. Because Paul clarifies it here, where Genesis may not have, when he says that the Gentiles would have it preached to them. Any thoughts? Again, on these next, these you can read them, go back and look some for yourself. I'll give you the scriptures and so on. But for time's sake, you can go back and look. The word oracle in the Old Testament is found 17 times in the Old Testament. Only one time is the word oracle used as that which was being spoken or uttered. Okay? When you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 23, it says that there, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both to David and to Absalom. So it's almost as if he had inquired at the oracle of God. He spoke those things to David and to Absalom. So he spoke something as if he had inquired at the oracle of God, or that God had told him what to speak. That's the only time, according to Strong's, that it's used as a matter spoken of. The other 16 times it refers to the most holy place in the temple, of where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the high priest went in and inquired of God's judgment by the Urim and the Thummim and the breastplate and the ephod, all that he had on. He would go into what the high place was, where the Ark was, and there God would talk to him. So it's referred to as the oracle of God. It refers to the most holy place in the temple, according to Strong's. When you turn to 1 Kings, and some versions may read like this, but again, this is Strong using it in a different place that he refers to as the oracle. In 1 Kings 6, in verse 19, he says that he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. When you read another version of it, it says, in front of the oracle, in the midst of the house within, in order to put the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And so those 16 times it has reference to where God spoke to the priest about his judgment. And that was in the most holy place. And so it refers to that. And Strong just says, that's where God spoke. He spoke at his oracle, where he dwelt. And so that's how the word oracle is used, except for that one time in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's used four times. And it's always, if you will, in the plural. Again, when you go back and look at the definition that Strong gives of that in 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, he says it's a matter spoken of, that Ahithophel spoke the advice. In the New Testament, again, it's always used in the plural. It always denotes that which is spoken or uttered or said. One of the places it's used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Again, you can go back and look at these. In Acts 7 verse 38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us. And they say it just signifies a strong revelation, a communication from God himself as applied to the Mosaic law. It's that which was spoken. It's also used in Romans chapter 3 in verse 2. It says, well, in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jews, or what profit is there of circumcision, much in every way, chiefly because to them was committed the oracles of God. And Strong says here, it just simply means the utterances or sayings of God. Again, that which is spoken, the same as a word that was spoken. It's used in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. And the other place that is used, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And it says, therefore, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, or as the utterances or the sayings of God. And that's the four places that oracles is used in the New Testament. Again, but you can understand the difference that it's not Scripture, but that those things that are spoken are contained in Scripture. They've been wrote down. Any thoughts? When you look up definitions, again, the word oracle and the word word carries the same definition, even though it may have different Greek or Hebrew words to it on that. The Old Testament, when I look up Strong and how things are used, like words, a word, to strongly find those in the Old Testament as means of a matter spoken of, a message, a report, a command to pronounce, a spokesman, talk, tidings, a sense. Again, the idea that it's something that you do with your mouth, okay? You speak a word. And again, when you look and try to keep things in context, when you're trying to establish a truth, how do you determine context? Should be about five or six things. Can you think of them?
Who's talking?
Who? What? When, where, and how? Who are you talking to? The circumstances. When you look at Hebrews chapter, or Matthew chapter 24, what's the circumstance? What was the circumstances that that conversation was taking place?
Showing the buildings of the temple and said they would be destroyed.
That's the context here. That's the circumstances that they were there. They were asking that question. And so you have to keep that in that particular context. When you look at things that are spoken in the Old and New Testament, who's speaking them? Was it an inspired person speaking them? Or was it an uninspired person speaking them? Even though an inspired person may have wrote them down, sometimes you have uninspired people speaking. Pharaoh spoke. When you look at Genesis chapter 24, and again, if you listen to a lot of denominational, this religious people that go on TV, they'll take a verse and make some of the office applications to it because it's in the Bible. Okay? But when you look at Genesis chapter 24 and verse 30, as Abraham sends for a bride for Isaac, he said, it came to pass when Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelet on his sister's wrist, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah. Has nothing to do with a command or anything has to do that we need to follow. It's just simply a statement concerning how a wife was got for Isaac and what was brought. And all it says is, when he heard the words of his sister, that thus the man spoke to me, and he went to the man, there he stood by the camels of the well. So when you look at certain things, you need to understand who's talking, what, how does that apply to me? Is it something I must follow? Is it something I must deny? Or is it just, here's something that took place in history that God has seen fit to reveal to me about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and that lineage? That's the story we should be getting from that because of that great promise made to Abraham that we've done looked at, that through them we're blessed. And so it's the story of how those children come from Rebekah. How did she become Isaac's wife? God saw fit to reveal that to us. It has application of the words and so on there. Exodus chapter 14. Begin at verse 11. Then they said to Moses, that is the children of Israel, "Behold, there were no graves in Egypt. Why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt?" Again, their reluctance to defy God, they told Moses in Egypt, "Why are you going to take us out for?" They said, "Is this not the word that we spoke to you? What meaning is that to us? There's no command enough for me to follow there." But why did the God of heaven seek to reveal that word that Moses spoke to us? It's lessons that we learn. And what you learn from it, I may learn, if you will, a different lesson. So we need to learn who's speaking. The children of Israel, those who was rebelling, spoke this word. We see the difference as we close in Genesis chapter 15. We'll pick back up next week here. When it says, 15 verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram." So we understand the difference. That when God speaks, that's what we need to put emphasis on. As you get into the major and the minor prophets, we're going to look at next week, Lord's willing. This is how these prophets start out. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. There's something there for us that they're teaching when God's speaking. But the other things are just recorded by uninspired people who spoke, but inspired men wrote those things down. Any questions? Okay, thank you.